Well, if you have a Bible, please get it out, get it handy. We'll be reading from Ephesians in a minute. As you know, we have been preaching through the book of Ephesians, and we're up to sermon number 13 from the book of Ephesians. And last week, we covered a text that deals very specifically with sexual immorality, and it was very quiet in here. The next part of the text that we deal with today deals with marriage. And perhaps that'll make things quiet too, I don't know. And next Sunday, the next part of the text deals with parenting. And not by anything that I did, it falls on Father's Day. So I guess that was the Lord's will that we have a Father's Day appropriate message next week about parenting. So that's what's going on. Why don't we pray? Father, as we open up your word this morning and read it and study it and expound upon it, we ask for your Holy Spirit, one of the three members of the Godhead, fully God, God the Holy Spirit, to come and to quicken truth to us and to feel free to convict any one of us here at any point that we talk about this morning. Lord, may your word be attractive to us this morning. May it not be something that becomes a stumbling block where we read it and say, well, that just cannot be. I cannot follow that part. But may we open ourselves up to everything that you say and embrace it as your precious children. Lord, we just are so reliant upon you and so grateful to you and so glad we could even open up our mouths and hearts and lift our hands in worship at the outset of this service today. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I think before I launch, I'll have to wet my whistle. My mother used to say, hope you got that on tape, Mark. Okay, you ready for some statistics on marriage? In the United States, 41% of first marriages end in divorce. 60% of second marriages end in divorce. 73% of third marriages end in divorce. There is one divorce in the United States every 13 seconds. So what I should say to you today is you ought to go train to be a divorce attorney, because there's going to be a lot of business for you. That's 6,646 divorces per day, or 46,500 per week in the United States. The average length of a marriage that ends in divorce is 8 years long. People will wait an average of 3 years after a divorce to remarry, if they remarry at all. The average age for a couple who's going through their first divorce is 30 years old. 69.6% of custodial mothers receive a support award, while only 30% of custodial fathers receive a custodial award. This next one I thought was kind of interesting, maybe not real significant here, but 46.9% of non-custodial mothers totally default on the support payments they're supposed to make, while only 27% of non-custodial fathers totally default on support payments. If your parents are happily married, your risk of divorce decreases by 14%. Whenever any of our kids have dated, one of the things that Beth and I have always thought about is, are the parents of that person they're dating divorced? Because if they're not, then should our child decide to marry that person, we know they have a better chance of it lasting, just because of the influence of parents. People who wait to marry until they're over the age of 25 are 24% less likely to get divorced. Living together prior to getting married can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as, what do you think? Living together before marriage can increase the chance of getting divorced by as much as? 60%? Who said 40? Bingo, 40%. Isn't that significant? But don't they say it's wonderful to do that? You got to try it out, make sure you're compatible. And yet, look at the facts. People don't like facts, do they? You like facts, but the people in the world don't like facts. They don't look at the truth. Clearly, being married and staying married is not as easy as a lot of people think. going into it. Getting married is easy. It's not that hard to find somebody that there's an attraction with. It's easy to get a marriage license in Lake County. Just wait 24 hours and you can fulfill. You can get married if you're getting a marriage license. It's easy to think, well, it's just going to be a cakewalk. And both people think it's going to be absolutely wonderful because all of their needs will be met. Since God was the one who designed the idea of marriage, let's turn this morning to the manufacturer's instruction manual, which, of course, is your Bible. And if you have one, turn to chapter 5. If you don't have one, I'm sure the words will be on the screen. Ephesians chapter 5, starting at verse 22. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives, as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any other such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. Therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is profound, and I am saying that it refers to Christ and the church. However, let each one of you love his wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So this text has something to say to both men and women. I'm going to start with women, so no women that the men here will get their turn too, okay? So just listen to the whole thing. I don't attempt this morning, just like I never attempt, to be popular or politically correct or to win stars from feminism. I do attempt to proclaim what the Word of God says. Nothing more and nothing less. We had a young couple in our church some years ago. Some of you here will remember Cliff and Kathy Smith, a really precious, precious couple. And they were saved out of a drug culture, and I think they had been living together before they got married. And they were just typical non-Christians, and then they got saved. And Kathy was a very strong-willed type person. And I remember her saying that as she began to read the Bible after becoming a Christian, she would read it with a razor blade. What a face you just made, Barb. And if she found something she didn't like, she would literally cut it out of her Bible. And she said she didn't like this part about women submitting to their husbands, so she got rid of it. And very literally. And as she grew in her faith, she began to think that maybe God really is okay, and maybe his word really is okay. And the Holy Spirit began to change her as he was changing her husband, Cliff. And they have today a very wonderful, solid, happy marriage. So starting with the women, the text says, wives, submit to your husbands. Now, most women will bristle when they hear those words. And I'll bet you we have more than a few women sitting here today that just saying that kind of makes you bristle a little bit. Because the word submit has become a dirty word. It's become a bad thing, a bad word. And just hearing the word submit can make any of us bristle, but especially wives, if they hear the word of God say, wives, submit to your husbands. We've been conditioned by our society to believe that subjection, submission, obedience are qualities to be deplored. Now, it used to be, some of you here know this, that marriage vows that you said before the altar always gave the wife in that wedding a chance to promise to obey her husband. Now, it's very rare to hear those words in wedding vows today. I don't use them. And if I were asked to by a young couple, I would, but nobody ever asks. And I know that if I were sitting with a young couple in premarital counseling and we're talking about the details of the wedding, and I say, well, now would you like me to include these words about wives obey your husbands? I know what would happen in most cases. They would turn and look at each other. She would roll her eyes, and they'd both turn back and look at me and say, no, don't include those words in the wedding. That's just what would happen, okay? Now, maybe somebody would do it differently, but that's what I can... You know, I've been doing this for 28 years, okay? I really know what to expect when you work with most people, although sometimes people do surprise you. The words submit and obey have become unacceptable words. They become dirty words. And whatever uneasiness there is in us over the idea of obeying someone or submitting to someone goes back to the effect that sin has had on our world. The idea of man being the leader goes back to the time of creation. To the woman, he said, I will surely multiply your pain in childbearing. In pain you shall bring forth children. Actually, this is the time of the fall. In pain you shall bring forth children. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. Now think about those words. Your desire shall be for your husband, and he shall rule over you. And these words indicate that because of sin, there will be an ongoing struggle for leadership within marriage, within every marriage. When it says your desire shall be for him, it doesn't mean she's going to be attracted to him and she's just going to be drawn to him, although you might think at first glance it means that. The same language is used in Genesis when God says to Cain, sin is waiting at your door and it wants to have you, but you must master it. It's the same language. In the same way that sin wants to have Cain, in the same way a woman will want to have leadership over her husband, even though the husband is the God-appointed leader in marriage. Leadership role of the husband and the complementary relationship between husband and wife that were ordained by God before the fall have now been deeply damaged and distorted by sin. And Matthew Henry, one of my favorite commentators, as you know, when he addresses the command, wives, submit to your own husbands, Matthew Henry says this, but the entrance of sin has made that duty a punishment, which otherwise it would not have been. If man had not sinned, he would always have ruled with wisdom and love. And if the woman had not sinned, she would always have obeyed with humility and meekness. And then the dominion would have been of no grievance. Wouldn't have been a problem. Wouldn't have been a struggle. But our own sin and folly make our yoke heavy. If Eve had not eaten forbidden fruit herself and tempted her husband to eat it, she would never have complained of her subjection. What does submission mean? Submission of a woman to her husband does not mean that she is to be oppressed, that she is to be abused, or she is to be dominated by a harsh husband. Submission of a woman is a voluntary choice. It's a choice made freely to yield to one whom God has appointed the leader over her home, knowing that ultimately her welfare is in the hands of God. The scripture says, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. As you submit to the Lord, in the same way, submit to your husband. And when you submit to your husband, giving to him honor and respect, being willing to follow his leading, except into unrighteousness, of course, what you're really doing, you're really submitting to God. You're really submitting to God. You're trusting God. That's what it's all about. In the Bible, we read of women like Sarah. Sarah was the wife of who? Abraham. And Peter says, for this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you choose to do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. So in this pretty nifty verse, Peter is saying, God is saying, that one of the ways that women can make themselves beautiful is to honor and respect their husbands. What's more beautiful than a woman that has that kind of a godly attitude? And you can have a woman that looks like she's out of Hollywood, but that beauty really is very shallow. When you meet a woman that is just filled with Jesus and just has those qualities that a godly woman has, that is a beauty that is absolutely unmatched by anything related to the outward physical form. Can I hear an amen on that?
Amen.
Good. Glad that sounds pretty hearty. There's nothing like a godly woman. There's nothing more beautiful than a godly woman. There really isn't. And that's what Peter's saying here. Women used to make themselves beautiful by their godly attitudes. Now, the reason why Sarah could do it, the reason why any woman ever since can submit to their husbands is that their hope is in God. Amen? If you as a woman have great trouble trusting yourself to your husband, I'm quite sure you also have trouble trusting your life to God. If you don't know that God is personally looking out for you and has your welfare in his heart, it will be extraordinarily hard for you to submit to anybody else. It'll be awfully hard for you to trust your fallible husband if you can't trust the Lord with your life. And if you have grown as a believer to the point that you are comfortable trusting God, then I don't think you have much trouble at all allowing your husband to be your leader and submitting to him and respecting him and honoring him. Told you it's going to be quiet in here again. Two Sundays in a row when it's quiet. I don't know. Submission means to allow the husband to be the leader. That's God's order of things for the marriage relationship. It does not imply that the man is better. It just means God has a certain order for relationships. In Christ, the Bible says, there is neither male nor female. God doesn't look at us in terms of male and female and says one's better than the other. In Christ, there is neither male nor female. But God has ordained a certain order of things for living our lives on earth, a certain structure for the family. And in that structure, he has ordained this complementary relationship. The man and woman have different roles, and they complement each other. And part of that is, as Paul says in Corinthians, but I want you to understand that the head of every man is Christ, the head of a wife is her husband, and the head of Christ is God. God has this certain order of structure for the human family. And it is as unnatural for a woman to not be submissive to her husband as it is unnatural for a man not to be the leader of his home, for a man not to be the leader in his home. And one of the biggest problems in marriages in our day is passive husbands and fathers. Men who simply are not leaders.
Amen. That's right.
They simply are not leaders. They don't lead. They're passive. They're detached from the home. Men can be very emotionally detached from their homes. They might be physically present. They might be there, you know, in body, but they're detached from the home life. They're detached from their wife. Detached from jointly raising the children and establishing a Christian home. Maybe they'd rather sit in front of the computer screen or watch sports on their 60-inch flat screen or engage in some other diversion. But all too often, men avoid intimacy. They avoid sharing emotions. They avoid dealing with problems in the home. That's probably the biggest one. They don't want to deal with problems. You know, they're tired. Maybe they worked all day. They come home. They don't want to deal with problems. They want the wife. Don't you hate that term, the wife? It's not like she's an object. They want the wife to handle all that. I'm tired. I worked all day. And so they detach, and they don't take the leadership role in managing the home that they have. And that kind of man is very difficult to submit to. Very difficult for a wife to honor that kind of man, to respect that kind of man, to submit to his leadership when he's abdicated his God-appointed role in the family. Submission means that the woman always respects her husband. She does what she can to build him up and never tears him down, even when it's hard to do. All women know the faults of their husbands. Wives, you can rattle them off blindfolded with one hand behind your back.
Amen.
Where are you eating today, Bill? Women, even though you see and know every fault of your husband, God still requires you to respect that man.
Amen.
He still requires you to respect him. It's very hard for a man to change if his wife does not show him honor and respect. And God's desire and efforts to change your husband will be aided by your respecting him and honoring him and speaking well of him. How can you respect him? How can you submit to him? There are many relationships for both men and women where we are told by the Lord to submit and to be in subjection to some authority. And the key, and the way any of us can do that, is to entrust ourselves firstly to God. And if we cannot bring ourselves to trust God with our lives, it'll be a very fearful thing to submit to someone, to be in subjection to them. Because we'll be terrified of relinquishing control because we're scared to trust God. And so I can't relinquish control. I can't trust my boss at work. I can't trust the government. I can't trust anything or anybody that proposes to be an authority. Because why? Because I can't trust God with my life to begin with. Well, now we get to more of the husband's role. The husband's role is no easier and it's no harder than what God expects of married women. The husband's role is to love his wife. Billy, you probably ought to keep your mouth shut, okay? It sounds simple, doesn't it? It really sounds easy. Well, just love your wife. But if we understand what biblical love is, we know that to love our wife is a tall order indeed. Well, I tried to warn you, Bill, okay? Because it's not good feelings. It's not lust for the feminine shape. It's not feeling in love the way we did when we were dating or we first met and we were newly married. It's not giving our wives the privilege of serving us. Biblical love is unconditional commitment and sacrifice. It's choosing for her highest good and not ours. It's a love that doesn't think of our own needs, but thinks of our wife's needs and elevates them above our own. It is laying down our life for the woman that we married. Love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. It's a sacrificial love. It's the kind of love that Jesus felt as he neared the time of the crucifixion. This is Jesus talking. Then he said to them, "My soul is very sorrowful, even to death. Remain here and watch with me." And going a little farther, he fell on his face and prayed, saying, "My Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." Again, for the second time, he went away and prayed, "My Father, if this cannot pass unless I drink it, your will be done." As Jesus approached the time of the crucifixion, you can see the agony he was going through because he was going to love sacrificially. And the Bible is telling us men to love our wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. So men, we're being told to love our wives with that same kind of sacrifice that Jesus demonstrated that caused him to not run from the cross, but to go all the way to the cross with all of its torture and pain and all the rest. That's how Christ loved the church, and that's the kind of love that we husbands are called to give and to demonstrate to our wives. In day-to-day life, how does a husband demonstrate love? The husband loves his wife by listening to her. I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, but if I asked you women that are married here, how many of you wish your husbands would listen to you more, there'd be hands. But I'm not asking for that, so don't even... Phil's holding his wife's arms. Or that's so bad, Phil. Boy. I can't believe it. You know, before you're married, we never get tired of our girlfriend's voice, do we? I mean, that voice is just, it's just like music in our ears. It's just the prettiest voice on the face of the earth, that voice of the girl, the woman that we love. Am I right, Will? Will's sitting there smiling. He's about to be married soon. And, I mean, there's just nothing like her voice. Men don't tire of listening to their girlfriend's heart before they get married. But after the wedding vow, something changes. And it usually changes pretty quickly. And all of a sudden, we just don't have that same attentiveness. And her voice might not sound quite as appealing and attractive. We don't feel the same interest in just sitting by and listening to her share her heart. It's like the man who says to his wife, "Sure, this is a good time to talk. Just don't stand in front of the TV." To ignore her or to not desire to hear what she says is cruel. It's mean. It's cruel. It's mean-spirited. It ought not to be. The husband loves his wife by building her self-esteem. Typically, we men get most of our self-esteem from our jobs, from the work that we do. You know, we go to work and we come home and we've worked hard, we're tired, and we have money to show for that day of work. And that makes us men feel really good. Am I right? We feel a real strong satisfaction from that. That's where we derive most of our self-esteem, most of our sense of self-worth, of putting in a day's work, good day's work, and having something to show for it. That's why it's so hard for men to be unemployed. It just cuts at the very core of where we get a lot of our value from. If you want to attack a man's self-worth, just take away his job. And watch how difficult it is for him to hold up and to fare over the months. Women typically are not made that way. Typically women, even if they work, even if they have careers, even if they have successful careers, they do not get their self-worth from their jobs. They look for self-esteem from their husbands. They look to be valued and loved and treasured and adored by the man that they are married to. Therefore, a man, us men here in the room that are married, we have an incredible power to make or break our wives. They put their lives in our hands. And we can make them, we can break them by how much we love them, how much we honor them, how much we show care and concern, how much we want to hear them talk and hear their hearts and hear what's on their minds. A husband loves his wife by how he speaks of her in public. And we've all heard men degrade their wives in public, haven't we? It's a very uncomfortable thing. It's a very disgusting thing, Dan says. But men do it. I hope the men in here don't do it, but maybe some of us do. But how we speak of our wives publicly is a way that we can show love to our wives. Men easily make their wives the butt of jokes publicly. And in certain social settings, you know, we say something and everybody laughs. But inside, our wife isn't laughing because you've just degraded her another notch. You've just put her down another notch. Those kinds of things, even though she might be laughing on the outside, is just starting to erode away and making it easy for her to love you and honor you and give you the respect that you so much desire from her. A husband loves his wife by being involved in the home, by not disengaging from the home, but being involved emotionally in the home. Our work is not done when we come home from our jobs. We have work to do at home. Our chief work is our home. As we were saying Tuesday night at our home group, at our house, the home is the smallest unit of the church on earth. The smallest unit of the church is the family. And the husband is the pastor of that family. And his wife and children are the congregation of that family, of that church. It's the smallest unit of the church. A husband loves his wife by setting the spiritual tone in the household. He should be the first one to say, "Tomorrow's Sunday, and we're going to church." He should be the first one to say, "Let's pray," when there's a problem, when there's a crisis. He should be the first one to say in a crisis, "Well, I don't know how it's going to work out, but we are going to trust God." That should come firstly from the husband, from the man, not from the wife. He should be the first one to say, "Remember yesterday when we had that argument? I was wrong. Will you please forgive me?" Because God has appointed him the leader, the spiritual leader, the pastor of the home. The husband loves his wife by communicating the security of unconditional love. If he was married in a Christian ceremony, he probably promised to forsake all others and love her and comfort her and honor her and take care of her in sickness and in health. And throughout all the ups and downs that come to any marriage, the husband needs to constantly communicate to his wife that no matter what, I will always be here by your side. Come what may, there's one thing you can be sure of. I will always be here. I'm not going anywhere. I'm as committed to you today as the day that I stood up in that church and said, I'll forsake all others and I'll cling to you. In Proverbs 30 is an interesting scripture. I'm going to read this from the NIV. I'm also going to change the order of it a little bit, just warning you ahead of time. But it says, under three things the earth trembles. Under four it cannot bear up. A servant who becomes a king, a fool who is full of food, a maidservant who displaces her mistress, and an unloved woman who is married. I often think about that. God is saying that there's nothing more tragic than a married woman who isn't loved by her husband. That it's one of those pillars of the earth that you should be able to count on. That if you're a woman and you're married, that your husband will love you. And when it's missing, it just ought not to be. It's just wrong. A married woman should be loved, should be treasured, should be adored by her husband. Let me hear a big amen to that, can I? There's nothing more glorious than a married woman who is loved by her husband the way the church is loved by Jesus, with all the same affection, all the same commitment, and the same degree of faithfulness. If you meet a woman who feels loved by her husband, if you meet a woman who really feels loved by her husband, you'll probably meet a woman who doesn't have a problem with the concept of submission, doesn't have a problem with the concept of honoring and respecting her husband's leadership. If you meet a man who feels respected and honored by his wife and doesn't feel like there's this constant struggle, tug of war of who's going to be leading the family, you'll find a man who probably finds it easy to love his wife and to adore her and to care for her and to think about her needs and to elevate her on a pedestal. The family is modeled after a relationship of Christ to the church. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to, in everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So consider again the woman's role of submission. It is primarily not submission to a man. It is primarily submission to Jesus Christ. And look at the extent that a man is to love his wife. It's loving her as Christ loved the church and laid down his life, died for her well-being. What is needed in marriage is just a simple giving of each to the other. Now, it's simple to put in words. It's not quite so simple living it out over the years. It's submitting to one another out of reverence to Christ, verse 21 says. That's hard to do in our natural sin nature. It's really hard to do, to give ourselves to the other. And it's not expected in the American culture. Your coworkers probably won't support you in fulfilling what God says your role should be in marriage. You probably won't get a lot of support and encouragement. It's possible your parents won't support you because they don't have that kind of marriage. I know TV won't support you because you seldom ever see a worthy example there. So there's not a whole lot of support, but you do have the support of the Word of God, and hopefully you have the support of fellow believers like us who are all on the same pilgrimage, the same trip, following the same guidelines, and have the same desire and dedication to live as godly men and women on earth. The concept in our culture is it's each for himself. Look out for yourself. If you don't, you're going to get something. Look out for yourself. It's not about, well, just give yourself to your marriage partner. The concept is there that if you give too much, you'll be taken advantage of. So you better always watch it. Always watch your, look over your shoulder. Because if you just give, somebody's just going to take more. That's contrary to what the Bible is saying. The world says it's 50-50 proposition. You put in 50%, they give in 50%, and it will work. Wrong. You try to do a marriage 50-50, you'll probably be in the divorce statistics. It doesn't work that way. It won't work that way. That is conditional love. That's saying, okay, I will love you only if I get a certain list of demands met. And your spouse is saying, and I'll love you too, but only if you do a certain few things. It'll never work. It will never work. Each one is called to be what God has required you to be, irrespective of whether you get anything in return, irrespective of what your spouse is doing. But to fulfill your God-appointed role as a married person. A true giving of ourselves to the other is impossible in our natural nature. But it's very possible when the foundation is Jesus Christ. When our hearts and lives are changed by recognizing Jesus as our Lord and our Savior, then we are unshackled and we're free to love the way God has asked us to love. Marriage is a relationship that God has designed to help us navigate life well. Now think about that for a second. Marriage is a relationship that God has designed to help us navigate life well. Now I don't know how I could say that better. I'm not saying I said it well. I'm just saying I don't know how to say it any better. I actually changed that this morning. I went on the computer and changed that line because I didn't like what I had. I had that marriage is a relationship designed for happiness and fulfillment. And I've often said that in marriage ceremonies, but it doesn't say enough. Marriage designed for happiness and fulfillment. No, those things are often in a marriage, but there's something much more profound that God has in mind for human marriage. So maybe for now, I'll just say it. It's designed to help us navigate life well. Certainly, it is designed to show us the relationship between Christ and his church. It's a living example of a bride and bridegroom, where Christ is the bridegroom and we, the church, are the bride. But marriage is a very significant relationship that God has come up with to help us get through life well. It can provide profound stability to face life with its ups and downs, the things that happen, including our own emotions. Anybody else here have emotions that are up and down? One day you're fine, next day it's like your emotions are in the pit for whatever reason. But that's life. My emotions can be all over the place. I can be so on top of it one day, and the next week, just in the depths of depression or despair, and everything about life looks bad. But Beth has been so wonderful over the years, and just when I most need her, she's right there. When I'm not, and I don't have a whole lot to give or to put into it, that's when my wife just shines. And she just steps up to the plate and gets me through it. And I so value that about the wife that God gave me 31 years ago, almost 31 years ago. Marriage can be the source of some of our greatest joys on earth. The scripture says something like, this is off the top of my head, something about nobody can feel sorrows the way you feel them, and nobody feels the joys as you feel them either. So the things that you as a husband and wife share, both the joys and sorrows, you share them together and you share them with each other like no one else can. But for example, Corey going to India. You know, Beth and I feel that in a different way than anybody else sitting here does. A lot of you love Corey, you care for her, you'll pray for her, all that. But nobody feels that the way we do. You know, when there's a problem in your family with one of your children, other people say, "Oh, I'm sorry to hear you're having a problem. We'll be praying about that." They don't feel it the way you feel it. And when you lose your job, you know, and you ask Pastor George to send out a prayer request, and we're all praying for you because you lost your job, and we care and we pray. But it's not like husband and wife sitting there looking at the bills, wondering how you're ever going to survive. It's something you share. It's something you walk through together. And it's one of the things that makes marriage so wonderful, because you got that one person that shares everything with you. Even your flesh, you become one flesh together, but you share all the aspects of life together. It can be the source of strength in some of our greatest trials. It can be the source of security in a very uncertain world. One of the things I love to share with couples that are getting married when we go through our premarital counseling is that your home should be a safe, loving place to come home to when the rest of the world is against you. You know those times when you just feel like everything is against you? Everything in life is against you. Everybody is against you. Nobody loves you. Your home should be the place that when you come home to it and you close the door, you've got something safe and secure and loving, something that will last, something that's not going anywhere, something that you can count on. That's why I think it's so absolutely tragic and sad and devastating when there's just endless turmoil in the home. Because then you have no place to come home to. You have no refuge, no one place that when you close the door, you've got your wife and she has you. To me, that's one of the most wonderful things about marriage, is just the two of you walking through life together, through everything, throughout the years. One of the things is an aside now, but speaking now as a pastor, you know, people have all kinds of concepts of what the pastor should do and what he should be, and And that's one of the things that makes being a pastor hard. You have 100 people in the church, there's 100 different expectations of what you ought to be doing, how you should be doing it, and when you should be doing it. And it's pretty difficult, and if you get caught up in trying to please everybody, make everybody happy, you'll self-destruct, and you will end up not pastoring very long. And so we, personally, what we've endeavored to do in our lives is, one, make Jesus first, absolutely. As individuals, he's first. He's our God, our King, our Savior. But secondly, to make our marriage and our family of second importance. And somewhere after then comes the church. A lot of pastors try to put the church higher than their family, and it won't work for very long. We've tried to make our family higher than our ministry. Does that mean the ministry is not important? Uh-uh. Ministry is very important. But there's something more important, and that's our family. And I always like knowing that even if there's problems in the church, I've got a home to go home to. When I close the door, I'm not Pastor George anymore. I'm not the Reverend. I'm George, and she's Beth. And we've got something that nobody can take away from us. If the entire world were against us, if they strip me my ministerial license today, we've got something that nobody can take away from us. And we'll be fine because of that. That's how good a godly marriage is. That's how it's supposed to be. None of us are there totally. We sure aren't, okay? Ask our kids. But that is what we're moving towards. That is the goal. And that's something we can work out together with joy. And that's actually part of the wedding vows that I use in weddings. Work it out with joy. For many of us, our marriages are far from the ideals that we have mentioned this morning. But there is a simple prescription that can get us on the right road, that can help us begin to get that relationship where it should be. If the man and woman are firstly committed to Jesus Christ, if he is the Lord of them individually, if he's the Lord of their home, of their family, of their marriage, then it becomes so much easier for the man to love his wife as Christ loved the church and to give himself for her. It becomes so much easier for the wife to respect and honor her husband. And then healing can begin to come. It might be slow, might take a long time because of all that's happened, but it all comes down to who is Jesus Christ. If he is who he claims to be, if he is the Lord of the universe, the Creator, if he is omnipotent, all-powerful, able to do anything, then he is certainly able to step into our homes when we want him to and begin to put things in order, to make things the way they should be, and to restore what the locusts, as the Bible says, have eaten. And to make our homes the way they ought to be. Even if we've had a lot of years where they weren't. If we have a 40-year track record where it's terrible, well, it's not too late. If you can feel a pulse in yourself. Can everybody here today feel a pulse? Mark, you got one over there? Oh, okay. And it's not too late. Now, if anybody here can't find a pulse, it is too late, okay? It's too late to change it. But if you can feel a pulse, it's not too late. Why? Because Jesus is God. And he is all-powerful, and he can do miracles, and he is supernatural. Amen. Let's pray, and then Joey, you can come back up to lead us in a closing song. Lord, we love your word. And when it calls us to something that is higher than any of us can easily attain to, and I can't put together a message like this without thinking of all the ways that my marriage to Beth is not perfect and not all that it should be, not all that you desire it to be. And I know each of us feels that way today, but we also know that this is your ideal and you don't give it to us as something that's just unattainable, that is pie in the sky, but you give it to us as something that we can certainly move towards. And with each passing year, we can expect our marriages, our homes, to become more and more what you desire them to be. With all that support and security and the kind of love that's really love being discovered and manifest. Lord, I pray for blessings today upon the marriages in our church. I pray that you would help us as husbands and wives to not look to our spouse to do what they're supposed to do first, and then we will respond, but to simply do what we're supposed to do. Men loving wives, submitting, honoring, respecting, so that you can move, so you can begin to step into that picture and make things what they should be. Lord, marriage is a wonderful thing, and we're thankful that you have created it and given us that institutional earth that helps us to navigate life well. Thank you for that, Lord Jesus. Just help us in our daily pursuit of this. Help none of us to be discouraged or to feel like it's too late or to feel like we're the exception that could never work in our home, because your word is true. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.